Father, thanks for your word, and we pray as we spend some time thinking about it now that we come to that as expectant children. Father, we pray that you help me to speak your word faithfully and truly, and we pray that you help us to understand it. We pray that your spirit is at work in us, opening our eyes to its truth and enabling us to live in the light of the things that we read from you. And Father, we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just before we arrived up here in the parish, the Schaefers had our first big family holiday for a while, and we went to Bali. And we made the booking months and months and months in advance, but we didn't just go, okay, that's booked, and then sort of forget about it until departure date. Doesn't work that way in the Schaefer household. We learned a bit of Indonesian. We try and speak the language that the people speak in Bali. Emma, four-year-old Emma and I, we would practice our bargaining because that's part of life in Bali, so we practice that. I'll give you a demonstration over morning tea with Emma if you'd like. Looking forward to B-Day, to Bali Day. It affected day-to-day life in the preceding months. You know, I'd go, actually, I'm not going to buy that coffee because that money would buy me lunch in Bali, so I'm not going to buy that coffee. I'd actually read the brochures that come in the papers, looking for where's board shorts on special, where's that? I'd check and I'd recheck the paperwork to make sure that everything was in order in the Schaefer household. Looking forward to the holiday that is months and months and months away actually has a pretty big impact on today. And in the next bit of his letter, Peter wants us to understand how looking forward to the great day of salvation, that has an impact on today. And the section begins, if you've got it open there on your lap, it begins with the word, what word?
Therefore.
Therefore. And if I remember nothing else from New Testament 101 at college, and it's quite possible I do remember nothing else, I remember, always ask, what is the therefore? What is the therefore, therefore? Therefore is one of those words that ties what went before with what comes next. And in the first half of the chapter that we've been looking at, Peter keeps emphasising the amazing salvation that we have in Christ if we trust him. He reminds his Christian readers that they have the hope of sharing in the powerful resurrection life of Jesus. He reminds us that there's an inheritance kept in heaven for us that will never perish, spoil or fade. He reminds us that there is a great salvation awaiting us on the day that Jesus returns. And on that day, his people are going to know praise and glory and honour. He reminds us that our trust in Jesus means we are destined to live an eternal life that will be perfect where we will be perfect in every way, shape and form. And in verses 10 to 13 that we sort of skipped over last week, but they're on the website, there's some comments on the website, he reminded us in those verses that the hope of salvation we have in Jesus, that is something that the ancient Old Testament prophets, they hungered to know more about it. They hungered to experience that for themselves. The guys who had the powerful, mind-blowing experience of being the mouthpiece of God, the prophets, they longed for our experience of knowing Jesus the great King. Peter says at the end of that section, even the angels of heaven are enthralled by the salvation that God has provided us in Christ. In that whole section, Peter is trying to blow our minds with what an amazing privilege we've been granted by a merciful God. And then he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, because you are destined for such a great salvation, because you are destined for such a great salvation, set your hope fully on it. He's saying, as you live your life, live in the light of that great day when Jesus returns. That great day when he pours out his grace on you, and when you step into resurrection life with him. He's saying, allow your hope in that day to shape the way that you go about life. Find your purpose, find your identity, find, you know, the meaning of your life in who you will become on that day. See that great day as the great goal of all things. I think this is a call to live life as if the day that Christ returns is the most significant day that there is, because it is. I think it's a call to live each day hungry, hoping that today might be the last day before Christ returns. It's a call to think of ourselves as people who are destined for resurrection to a great inheritance, and to live as people who are destined for a great resurrection inheritance. And how do we do that? What does it look like to live like that? What does that look like? And then, you know, there's all sorts, I could go on for hours. There's all sorts of, you want me to go on for hours? No, I don't think so. All sorts of things we could say in answer to that question. But here Peter highlights just a couple of specific things for us. First, there's the bit where he says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. And if you read one of the old translations, prepare your mind for action is literally gird up the loins of your mind, which is kind of interesting image, really. But in the ancient Middle East, blokes wore these long robes. And when you wanted to run, or when you wanted to do some serious work, you'd tuck up the end of your robes into your belt so that, you know, they're out of the way. The image is, it's roll up the sleeves of your mind. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Get ready, get your mind ready for a workout. That's Peter's idea. And he says, then be self-controlled. Literally, be sober. There's a reason we don't want drunk people driving cars and operating heavy machinery and, you know, flying aeroplanes. Because you need to be focused and alert to do those things. Peter's saying, be focused, be alert. Get your mind ready for a workout. Be focused and alert. That's part of what it means to set our hope fully on the grace that will be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is a danger if we don't proactively, consciously take steps to keep our focus on Christ the great Saviour and the great day of salvation that's coming. There is a danger. The danger is that the pressures of this world or the temptations of this world can distract us or seduce us. They can dull our hope in the grace that will be given us when Jesus Christ is returned. They can dull our hope in the great Saviour and our great salvation. And Jesus talked about it in the parable of the seeds. Jesus talks about seed that falls on rocky soil, and it becomes little plants that don't have deep roots. And when the sun comes up, what happens to those plants, if you know the parable? What happens? They get scorched and they die. Jesus is talking about people who receive the message of Jesus and go, yes, I'm on board with Jesus. But then they discover that other people can make following Jesus hard sometimes. And so they give up on following Jesus. In the same parable, Jesus talks about other people who receive the message of Jesus gladly, but then the worries of this world or the temptations of wealth or the desire just for other things, it chokes the eternal life out of them, like thorny weeds choking a young plant. We want to proactively, consciously take steps to keep our focus on our great Saviour and the great day of salvation, because if we lose that focus, there is great risk. If my vision of the great day of salvation gets a bit fuzzy, or if it grows, you know, dim, or if it gets crowded out by other things, then I'm placing myself in danger. there are times in life when it can be hard to follow Jesus. Some followers of Jesus cop hostility from other people. Some people find their career impacted because they follow Jesus. Some people miss out on a life partner because they follow Jesus. And you know, when those things come, and my focus on the great Saviour and the great day of salvation, when it's grown dim or it's sort of grown fuzzy, then the danger is this. I don't remember why it's worth sticking with Christ through those hard times. I can forget that it is worth sharing in the sufferings of Christ now if I look forward to sharing in his resurrection in the future. And the chances of me simply giving up when it gets hard to follow Jesus, they increase. There are times in life when things become more important to us, career or education or wealth or even family, or maybe worries and burdens and troubles. And we can become consumed with those things, and we can become obsessed with those things, and we can subsume everything else, including Jesus, to chasing after, to worrying about, to caring about those things. You know, I'll take the job or the promotion that's really a big win for me, but which means I effectively cut myself off from belonging to a church family and from sharing the gifts God's given me with a church family because, you know, the job is just too demanding. I'm too busy studying or completing my thesis or getting ready for my exams to spend time listening to God or talking to God. I really like this man. I really like this woman. But they're a bit freaked out by the whole Jesus thing. And so I'm going to tone it right down because, you know, I really like them. When those times come and my focus on the Saviour and my great salvation has grown dim or fuzzy, then the danger is that I no longer place those things in the right perspective. I can forget that the consequences of putting Christ as number one, those consequences are infinitely greater than anything the world can offer me for putting something else as number one in my life. And I can let Christ slip down the list of my priorities. You know, nobody does that consciously. Nobody does that explicitly, right, I'm going to pay less attention to Christ now. Nobody does it that way. But in practice. And over time, the eternal life can be choked out of me as I find myself consumed by other things and I find myself sort of disconnected from Christ. That's why Peter, do you see, that's why he wants us to be actively, deliberately focusing our minds on that day. That's why I want to read, this is why I want to read some of the Bible every single day and think about what I read throughout the day. That's why I want to be in church with you guys on Sunday. That's why I want to meet in a lounge room with a Bible open on my lap for growth group every week. That's why I want to read Christian books and you know, listen to Christian music. That is me being deliberate and intentional about keeping the great day of salvation at the front of my mind, at the centre of my field of vision. The Bible is focused on the Saviour and the great day of salvation, so the more time I spend in it, the more likely I will be focused on those things. And I pray about the last great day too. I pray about it. The things we pray about, those are the things that we really care about. He says to us, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you take deliberate and intentional action to keep your focus on the grace that will be given you when Christ is revealed? Do you do that? If you are, good on you. If maybe not, then what is the deliberate, intentional step that you're going to take? Do you need some help? Be big enough to come and ask for help. The other dimension of what it means to set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed is there in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy, because I'm holy. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm someone who God has reborn so that I'm now one of his children, and if I reckon that's a great thing, then you'd expect me to want to take on the family likeness. The great day of salvation, it doesn't just mean I don't have to worry about my cholesterol anymore. It also means that I will have a character on that day that mirrors the character of my Heavenly Father. If that is true, and if I think that is fantastic, if I long for that, then shouldn't I hunger to be more like him now, to be holy? How could I long for the glorious holiness of that day but not care anything about holiness in my life now? If a kid really loves chocolate cake, you know, while it's there baking in the oven and they're going, come on, come on, come on, come on, you expect them to lick the beaters in anticipation, don't you? It's not the full deal, but it's the closest you can get in the meantime, so you grab them and you lick them. Not, I don't anymore, because Emma does that in our household now. We can't live the perfect life we hope for yet. Jesus has got to return before that can happen. But if we fair dinkum long for it, then you'd expect us to be trying to taste what we could of it now. You'd expect us to be chasing after the holiness that we're going to enjoy on that day. And that's what Peter's urging us to do. He says, once upon a time you didn't know God as Father. Back then our thoughts and our words and our actions, they were directed by desires, they weren't directed by God. But Peter says to us, now that God has given you new birth, don't be shaped by those things anymore. Now be shaped by the character of your Heavenly Father. Be holy, because he's holy. You're his children. Take on the family likeness. Back when I was in high school, Nike, you know the shoe guys? Nike had a slogan, I want to be like Mike. The idea was every kid with $100 burning a hole in their pocket wanted to be able to dunk a basketball like Michael Jordan. Peter wants us to adopt the slogan, I want to be like God, as the slogan for our lives. That's what this call to holiness is. And Peter goes on, and in the last little bit he gives three incentives to holiness. Firstly, in verse 17, he says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. God is our Heavenly Father who's given us new birth and who's destined us for a great eternal future. But that doesn't mean he just shrugs his shoulders and rolls his eyes when he sees us being disobedient children. We saw the other week, we are people, if we trust Christ, we are people who are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, which was an image that says, what we deserve for our sin has been absorbed by Christ at the cross. It's been dealt with. But when we are disobedient, God hates it just as much as he hates it when someone who isn't one of his kids is disobedient. He judges each man's work impartially. It's not that when an unbeliever sins, God is angry, but when we do it, he isn't, when we do the same thing. The penalty for my sin, it might have been paid at the cross, but that doesn't make my sinful thoughts or my sinful words or my sinful actions any less detestable to God. God hates it when I sin, just like he hates it when your average Aussie pagan sins. Given what God has done for us, given he's now Father and I'm his child, surely knowing that gives me a pretty good reason to let go of sinful patterns in life and to take up holy patterns, surely. Second incentive to holiness is from verse 18. Peter says, for you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And here Peter reminds us what it cost our Heavenly Father to give us new birth and the hope of eternal life. What it cost him. The language of being redeemed is the language of someone paying a price to bring a slave out of bondage and into freedom. And that's what God has done for us if we trust Christ. We belonged to a way of life that had nothing to offer us in terms of eternity. It was empty in that respect. It had no power to deal with death, and it could not deliver us any hope for what lies beyond death. But God redeemed us from that life and made us heirs of eternal life. And the price he paid to do it was enormous. It cost him the death of his perfect son, Christ. His blood, his precious blood, that was the sacrifice necessary to deal with our sin against God. Surely knowing that it cost God so much to deal with the horror of my sin, surely that's a pretty strong incentive to let go of sinful practices, sinful patterns in life, and to take up holy patterns in life, surely. And then we see the final thing in verse 21, final incentive. Through him, through Christ, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. When we get Jesus, when we get him, we come to believe in and trust in and hope in God. When we come to understand that Jesus did the things he did because he was God's chosen one. When we come to understand that Jesus' purifying death, that was the will of God the Father. When we get that Jesus' tomb is empty because of the massive life-giving power of God. When we get that, then we come to believe in and trust in and hope in God as the one who brings new life from the dead. Surely the life-giving power of that one who called us, surely that's a pretty strong incentive to let go of sinful patterns in life and to take up holy patterns in life, surely. Friends, we've received a great salvation from God. We hope in a great future if we trust in Christ. Do we live that hope now by pursuing the holiness that we will know perfectly on the last day? Which dimension in your life is least like God? Which area of your life is furthest away from holiness? In fact, stop and think about that. Which dimension of your life is least like God? Which area of your life is furthest away from holiness? Don't tell me, but just think about it. What needs to change to fix that? What needs to change? What is the step that you will take today to initiate that change? What is it? We'll pray, and then if you have any questions. Father, thank you for the great salvation that belongs to us if we trust Christ. Father, help us to live like people who understand just how massive it is. Help us to live like people who look forward to spending eternity with a Heavenly Father. Help us to live like it by seeking to take on your character now, by seeking to be holy people, people who live like Jesus. We will fail and we will let you down and we will fall short, but we know we're sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And so, you know, make us people willing to launch onto that holiness project with all of our heart, because we think you're great and we want to be like you. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.